Yes, you can place that connection card in your basket as well.
Good morning, Bethel. Good morning. My name is Vince, and I serve as our campus minister at Austin Peay. Well, thank you. It is an honor to be here with you this morning and to be able to share what I believe God has put on my heart for us today. We are starting a new series, as Pastor Lance has already talked about. It is called Bethel's Christmas Carol, and it is inspired by the movie, the story by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. How many of you have seen that movie? Yes, probably all of you. If you haven't seen the movie, that's okay, because it will be on TV 483 times over the next 25 days. You will have lots of opportunities. And if you don't like the version of it that you watch, there's many different versions of A Christmas Carol that you can tune in and watch. And so we are doing this series because of the story by Charles Dickens. Is a story about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge. And Scrooge is a mean, old, angry man who hates Christmas. And he essentially, everyone who tries to tell him Merry Christmas, he says, bah, humbug. And these are the kind of people Pastor Lance really doesn't like, because Pastor Lance loves Christmas. And if you don't love Christmas, if your Christmas tree wasn't up 3 weeks ago, he looks down on you for it. So Ebenezer Scrooge has this ghost come and visit him and tell him that he's going to be visited by three ghosts. The ghost of his Christmas past, the ghost of his Christmas present, and the ghost of his Christmas future. And the idea of these ghosts is that they're showing him what Christmas has looked like in the past, in the present, and in the future for him. And the whole idea is that by the end of it, Charles Dickens would realize that I'm a mean, angry person. I need to become a happy person, and I need to start liking Christmas. And if I do that, everything will go well with me. This story has nothing to do with the actual story of Christmas. Though you might think so, because it's about loving Christmas. And our society today has taken this idea of Christmas and has marketed it as a way to make money, as a way to push certain kinds of products and certain, all these things in society. You could live here and have no idea what Christmas is actually about for years and years because of everything society has taken Christmas to mean. So we're going to be going through the story in the Bible, past, in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Jesus, present, what God is doing now in our day, and future, what God is going to do when he returns. And that's going to be over the next several weeks, and so we're really, really excited about that. Today, we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, if you have your Bible with you. If not, the verses will be on the screen. And what we're going to discover in Isaiah 9 is that the message of Christmas is actually about a king who was born as a baby. A king who would change the world. And a king who would propose to us, the idea for us today, is that there are two ways that you can live your life. There are two ways you can live your life. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read Isaiah 9. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you speak to us in your word from history, and you speak to us in the present. And I ask, God, that every person's heart in here would be opened and their ears would be open to hear the word that you want to deliver to them. That you would show us what kind of king you are and how you're worthy of us to follow you and give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you know that the Bible is not just one book? This is not just one book that was written in history by a bunch of dudes in a room who wanted to deceive the entire world. This is actually a collection of 66 books, and they're really not even books. They're 66 writings throughout history. As a matter of fact, they were written over a period of 3,400 years by 40 different authors. And all of them testify of one thing: that Jesus is in fact king, and that there are two ways we could live our lives. During this part of the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was in turmoil. They were experiencing war amongst themselves. They were supposed to be God's chosen nation. And the southern part of Israel rebelled against the northern part, and the northern part went to war with the southern part, and they were divided. There was Judah and there was southern Israel, and they had two different kings. And because they were divided, the nations around them would rise up and conquer them. And currently, the Assyrians were overwhelming northern Israel, God's nation, and the land was in a place of darkness. And if you ever try to read through the book of Isaiah, you'll find that it's really dark for most of it. And then there's glimpses of hope and light. What we just read is in the middle of chapters of darkness, but there's a glimpse of light. Israel's kings, since King David, were supposed to be people that honored and served God. But after David, that was no longer their priority. Israel's kings became their own kings. They no longer trusted God. They no longer looked to God for guidance, but they did whatever they wanted. They rebelled against God. This rebellion led to darkness. And then we see this verse, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given." It says that the government is going to be on his shoulders. It says in verse 7 that the increase of his government, the expansion of his government, and of peace, there will be no end to. History teaches us that every world power and every government will eventually fall. But what this passage is saying is that Jesus' government is never going to end. His kingdom has no end. It expands forever. We're often taught to dislike governments like this. If a government is trying to take over the world or take over territory that doesn't belong to them, usually with injustice and with violence, some of you in this room have literally fought against that. We're taught to dislike governments that expand. We have this negative idea about takeover from monarchs or dictators. But this kind of king isn't like that. It says in verse 7 that this kind of king rules with justice and with righteousness. Jesus is this king. Jesus is the king that would sit on the throne of David. As a matter of fact, there are 350 prophecies in the Old Testament, written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus, that Jesus' life fulfills. 350. That's not a coincidence. That was God doing something on purpose. A saying that is famous today is, "Not my president." And some of you maybe have said that. Some of you don't like people that say that. Some of you said that before with the last president. Either way, it's a saying today where we would say, "Well, he's not my president," because we don't like the things that he's doing or what he stands for. But what's the reality? If you're a citizen of the United States and you live in this country, he is, in fact, your president. You can rebel against our president. You can ignore our president and his rules. You can ignore the things he does. You can break the law. But the reality is, if you live here, he is your president. The reality with Jesus is that he is our king. You don't have to like Jesus as king. You don't have to obey him as king. You can choose to rebel against him as king. But the reality is, he is our king. And there are two ways that you can live your life. Either with Jesus as your king, or as your own king and your own ruler. I think that seeing how this king rules compels us to want Jesus as king and to not want ourselves as king. Because let's be honest, hearing that someone else is supposed to be in charge of my life, that's a difficult thing to accept. But when we see the way he rules his people, I think you'll realize that I'd rather him be my king than me be my king. It said at the end of verse 6 there that he is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Jesus, as wonderful counselor, means that he will counsel wonderful things to you. If you look at Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that Jesus oftentimes would counsel people things that would confound the wise, but would bring understanding to the humble. You would see him meet broken people and hurting people, and he would counsel wonderful things to them. Have you ever been in a place of darkness where you needed a wonderful counselor? I have been in places in my life where people would give me good advice and encouragement. And it always helps. But what I needed was a wonderful counselor. Jesus is that wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God, which means he cannot be overthrown. No one can undermine Jesus' authority. Ultimately, the fact that Jesus is king and Jesus is eternal means that you have no power over this king. This makes him different than every ruler on the earth. Because earthly rulers die. Earthly rulers don't last forever. Their power gets taken. But Jesus is a mighty God. He's also an everlasting Father. It's extremely rare in the Old Testament to refer to God as a father. It's even more rare to refer to a king as a father. It would be weird for you to say father and then allude to our president or to a king or to a dictator of another country. It would be very weird for you to think of somebody in authority over you outside of your family as a father. There's a reason that Isaiah wants us to understand that this king would be an everlasting father. A lot of us have had experiences with your own father that were maybe hurtful. Maybe your father wasn't always there in your life. Maybe he abandoned you at a young age, or maybe he was in the home but he was absent. And when we think of God as a father, we can immediately start thinking that, oh, well, that must be what God is like then. He's waiting to punish me. He's waiting to deal harshly with me. If I would ever come to him, he's going to push me away or just rebuke me with sternness and anger. But this is not the kind of king that Jesus is. Jesus said that everything I see my Father doing, I do. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He healed the sick. He cared for the poor. He spent time with the outcast. He loved the people that society called unlovable. He always welcomed people in when their hearts were humble before him. He's also the Prince of Peace, which is good news if you live in a world with violence and a world with anger, a world with war and turmoil. This was Israel's world while Isaiah was prophesying. It was a place of darkness and hopelessness. Jesus doesn't only bring peace in the sense of we're all going to sit in a circle and sing kumbaya together. He brings real peace into your life and into your world. Peace in your relationships. Peace in your finances. Peace in your job. Peace with your kids. In every way, peace can come into your life through Jesus. As we trust him. As we live with him as our king. Do you want this king? Because there are two ways that you can live your life. With Jesus as your king or as your own king. When we live as our own kings, history shows us and our lives today show us that bad things usually happen. Adam and Eve decided they wanted to rebel against God and break God's only rule that he gave to them. And what happened to them was sin came into the world. They were taken out of the Garden of Eden because God did not want them to live in a place of evil forever. And if they would have stayed there, they could have lived with evil forever. God doesn't want you to experience evil forever. Pharaoh refused to listen to Moses and to what God was saying. And the nation of Egypt experienced darkness and plagues until Pharaoh was humbled to the point that he had to let them go. It eventually led to Pharaoh's destruction. King David, the man after God's heart, lived at some moments of his life as if God were not his ruler and his king. After he had committed these acts, these transgressions against God, his life was not the same. God forgave him and the kingdom was restored to him, but never again would it be like it was. After King David was King Solomon and King Solomon's sons and their sons and their sons, and most of them rebelled against God and didn't honor him as their king. And we get to this place in Isaiah where Isaiah's king is also rebelling against God. When I rebel against God, I see darkness in my life. When I don't honor God in my marriage, darkness can come. When I don't honor God with relationships with my kids, darkness can come. When I don't honor God as my king in the workplace, darkness can come. With my finances, darkness can come. With my priorities in life, darkness usually comes. And usually for a time, it doesn't look like anything bad is happening. But eventually I can see how those decisions against God made things worse in my life. The lie that we live in our country is that you don't need God to live a happy life. The lie of A Christmas Story by Charles Dickens is that if you'll just change your attitude about Christmas, everything will get better. Isn't that what society is telling us? I would tell you that the story about Christmas is a story about a king who gives you two ways to live your life: with Jesus as your king or as your own king. Sometimes we experience darkness that's not in our control. Sometimes we experience darkness that we did nothing to bring about. But because of the sinful world that we live in, evil things happen to people they shouldn't happen to. But that's often because of the way that Jesus lives as king. It says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus doesn't force his authority on anybody. Jesus doesn't take over the world with his ever-expanding kingdom that we read about with physical or violent force. He does it through love. Jesus conquers by love. He invites you to live under his rulership. And when you come into that place of living under the rulership of Jesus, he expects you to live in a way that honors him as king. We have one of the founders of our church. His name's Dr. Rice Brooks. And he often tells this story about a time where he was on an airplane, and he was talking to a man who was an atheist. And Dr. Rice loves to talk with people who are atheists and to go back and forth with them, and not to prove them wrong or in anger, but just in love to genuinely listen to why people would not believe. And one of the things this man says is one of the things that most people who don't believe in God say, is they say, "I can't believe in God because if God were real and if he were powerful, why would evil still exist in the world?" And Dr. Rice looked at this man and he said, "That's a great question. And God does have a plan to rid the world of evil, but first he wants to get rid of all of the evil that's sitting in seat 24A. That's a message to us. That God wants to rid the world of evil, but the way he's going to do it is by changing every human heart, inviting every person to live under his rule and under his reign, so that peace can expand through the whole earth. He's not going to force anybody to follow him. And if he were to rid the world completely of evil, like the way we would want him to sometimes, it would mean he'd have to do it by violent force. But he chooses to do it through love. It is a fact of history that Jesus was born, but it's also a fact of history that Jesus died. But he didn't stay dead. It says that 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he's the Son of God. Proving that death and sin have no power over his life. And he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day, he is going to come again. And when he comes again, he is going to remove all of the evil from the world, all of the darkness, once and for all, that nobody would ever experience it again. But until then, there are two ways that you could choose to live your life. Either Jesus can be your king, or you can be your own king. And my hope, and the hope of the church, and the hope of God, is that every person on the face of the earth would come to know this king in the way that Isaiah has shared him with us, and that they would decide that me being my own king only produces darkness, and I want Jesus to be my king. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to pray. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you that a king was born into the world.